Our first lesson this morning is taken from the book of the prophet Micah. Micah chapter 5, verses 2 to 5. Micah 5, 2 to 5. Let's hear the word of God. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. The end of the reading.
The second New Testament reading is taken from Hebrew, chapter 10, from verse 5 to 10. Hebrew 10, 5 to 10. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do the will, to do your will, O God.' First," he said, "sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, 'Here I am. I have come to do your will.' He set aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Here ends the reading of his word.
Our gospel reading is taken from the gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, reading from verse 39 to 45. Luke chapter 1, verse 39 to 45. Shall we please rise for the gospel? At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord had said to her will be accomplished." Amen.
Yeda wase wunyu menyi nakafu o nyame ufata enase endase sewo ahini mo ebe sumwo o ma won saswa na nie ma yedi unyu manyi na ji wa e na si sewo ahini muhinie woko ara na yebe sumwo o ma woswa na nie ma yedi unyu manyi na ji wa ye. Mighty One of Israel, we will worship you, and we will, because of what you have done for us through your Son Jesus Christ. Let your Spirit lead us this morning as we go into your word, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The theme appointed for us today, the fourth Sunday of Advent, is blessed is the fruit of the womb. Blessed is the fruit of the womb. The first passage that was read from us from the prophet Micah, Micah chapter 5. In that passage, the prophet is prophesying where the Messiah was to be born. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are old from ancient times. Bethlehem means house of bread, and is the birthplace of the Davidic dynasty. Many Jews contemporary with Jesus Christ saw this as messianic and believed that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. That was why it was very easy for the priests and the scribes to really give an answer to Herod when he inquired of them where the Messiah, the Christ, was to be born, in Matthew 2:1-6. But as the prophet said, Bethlehem was a small town, and like Nazareth of Galilee, where Jesus grew up, was not considered very significant in the power blocks in Israel at the time. But our God is no respecter of persons or places. Hallelujah. God can visit you in Bethlehem or in Fanchineko, as he does visit in Jerusalem. What matters is your relationship with him. So do not despise your humble beginnings. Trust God to make your way perfect. Only walk with him. Amen. The third reading from Hebrews chapter 10, 5 to 10, is a rehash from Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8. And it confirms the role of the Christ if he came into the world to offer himself a sacrifice to take away our sins and make us holy to be able to appear before a holy God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is the message of Christmas, that the Messiah has been born to save us from our sins and to give light to those of us living in sin and darkness. And that is why we must rejoice at the news of his birth, for it signifies for us who are perishing salvation from the bondage of sin and an opportunity to live to glorify God. Hallelujah. Let us therefore use this Christmas season to review our lives and make sure that we discard everything that we know to be wrong and allow the newborn Christ to live his life through us. He is Emmanuel, God with us, and his ever presence should ensure and assure us of this continual protection, provisioning, and help at every time of our lives. We will therefore not allow any spiritual elements to frighten us, nor will we anymore seek protection from other sources, but we will take him at his word and trust him to be our God. 48 verse 14 says, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide from now, even unto the end." Hallelujah. Let me turn to the gospel reading from Luke chapter 1, from where the theme appointed for today is derived. In that passage that was read for us, the first point we note is Mary visited Elizabeth, from verse 39 to verse 42. Secondly, Elizabeth proclaimed a uniqueness about Mary and her child in verse 42. The very first act of Elizabeth toward the Christ was a proclamation of praise. "Blessed are you among men, and blessed is the child you will bear." Thirdly, Elizabeth proclaimed the child that Mary was to be born to be her Lord. "But why am I favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" This was a personal thing that she apparently never shared even with John when he was born. John did not know Jesus was a Messiah until Jesus' baptism in John chapter 1, 31 to 34. John had to discover and confess Christ himself. And so do we all. It is a personal decision. We celebrate the birth of Christ and confess him our Lord because of what he will do in life for us. He will die to pay the penalty for our sins. He will die and rise again for us sinners. And he offers now forgiveness and grace and eternal life through faith in him. Hallelujah. Fourthly, Elizabeth proclaimed that Mary's faith will receive the promise. Verse 5. "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Well, Mary did believe, and those things did come to fulfillment. And that call of faith is what each of us needs today. Each of us is called to believe in Jesus. And that's what Christmas is all about. It's about celebrating Christ and his salvation. In Luke chapter 1, verses 41 to 42, the Bible says, "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greetings, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child of your womb.'" But we are talking about today, about blessed is the child. Blessed is the fruit of the womb. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Blessed is the fruit of the womb. Let us now examine what this means. That a child born to man and woman may become a blessing to the womb that bore her or bore him. How can one child be blessed or be a blessing and another maybe not? Or how can someone's child be a blessing, another person become a headache to the parent? We live in a world of juvenile crime and increasing delinquency. And if you don't care, you will very soon be wringing your hands in abject despair as you observe the things that are unfolding before your eyes. In midst of all this, how can you hope to have a child who will be a blessing to himself and to you? The answer I wish to submit is in the way we bring up our children. That is what will make them blessed or something else. The scriptures plainly say, in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, that we should train up a child the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. The onus, therefore, my brothers and sisters, is on the parents to ensure that the child is brought up in a way that will make him a blessing to himself and to the parent. Of course, the child also has a role to play in all these things. But I still submit that the parent has a by far greater responsibility making the child a blessing to himself and to the parent. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Ephesus on this issue of training and upbringing and defined the respective roles of the parent and the child in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 to 3, he wrote, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment, a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." The issue of obedience is at the crux of everything related to raising godly children. It is the primary command given to children in the New Testament. While the worldly view is that obedience is constricting, God's word says that it is releasing. It leads to righteousness in life, Romans 6, 8. It brings God's presence and blessing, Deuteronomy 4, 30 to 31, and opens the door to evangelization, Zechariah 6, 15. And above all, the Lord delights in obedience. Samuel 15, 22, the prophet said, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the rat of rams." So, every child must be taught that the most important lesson to learn, if they are to be blessed, be an obedient child. And this particular admonition by Paul, it is, "Children, obey your parents." The key to the whole command is in the three words, "in the Lord." And it can be translated like this: "Children, obey your parents for Christ's sake." Obey your parents for Christ's sake. Children are to obey, not because this is what their parents want, so much as because this is what the Lord Jesus wants. This is their responsibility to Christ. They cannot possibly fulfill their desire to belong to him and to reflect his life unless they are willing to obey their parents. This is the ground upon which the apostle puts it. And he adds another reason. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." This is right. It's not saying that the traditional thing to do in our Christian heritage is to obey our parents. It rather means that this is in accord with a fundamental reality, one of the basic laws of life. If you do this, everything will turn out right. If you refuse to do it, everything will go wrong, because it is a violation of one of the fundamentals of living. Obedience must not merely be in action only, but in attitude as well. Learn to obey cheerfully our little children, not sullenly. The story is told of the little boy whose mother wanted him to sit down, but he wouldn't sit down. Finally, the mother took hold of him and sat him down in the chair. The boy looked up with defiance in his eyes and said to the mother, quote, "You may make me sit down outside, but I'm still standing up inside." That kind of obedience is not obedience at all, because as the apostle puts it, it is dishonoring to the father and mother. But glad obedience, willing obedience, will always be a boon to the children who obey. So the key to being blessed as a child is to have an attitude of willing obedience to and respect for your parents. The reason we are suffering from this tremendous epidemic of delinquency, revolt, and rebellion among our youth is because a generation has been taught that they need not obey, that there's nothing important connected with obedience. But Apostle Paul puts his finger directly on this and says, "This is the supreme thing. It is the right thing. It is in accord with reality. It is the only way by which you can become blessed." The scriptures confirm that when Jesus Christ was a child, He obeyed his parents in Luke chapter 2, verse 51. And Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Again, Jesus learned obedience. Let me read it. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him and were designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So if a child, a young man, a young woman, you want to be blessed, learn obedience. Hallelujah. Let me now look at the role of the parent. Verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 6 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Even though the word fathers could well, it is there, it could well be translated parents, because it includes both the father and the mother. But it is instructive to note that the emphasis is largely on the father. For ultimately, it is the father's responsibility as to what the child becomes. Mothers may enforce policy, but it is the father's task to set that policy and to see that his children are raised properly. As someone put it, there's nothing more dishonorable to the spirit of Christianity than the attitude adopted by some fathers, to wit, it is my duty to make the living, it is her job to raise their children. That is not what the word of God says. God holds parents responsible for the upbringing of their children. Not grandparents, not schools, not Sunday school teachers, not groups, not peers and friends, and certainly state or its law enforcement agencies. Although each of these groups may influence children, the final duty rests with us, the parents, and particularly with the fathers, whom God has appointed head to lead and serve the family. The Bible says, "Do not provoke the children to anger." The word "provoke" here may more properly be translated "exasperate." In other words, do not exasperate your children. There are two things which provoke a child to wrath and can ultimately cause rebellion against his parents. And these are indulgence and harshness. Indulgence and harshness. These two things are negative to the two things that the Lord instructs us, the parents, to do. That is to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Where there is indulgence and discipline is absent, the child is left to make decisions which the child is incapable of making at that age. And they lead the child to become self-centered. That's what we sometimes call spoiled child. One who grows up to expect to have his way in everything and who rides roughshod over the feelings of everyone else. Proverbs 29:15 says, "A child left to himself brings shame to his mother." And so Proverbs 29:17 says, "Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will delight your soul." In other words, if you desire your child to be a blessing and to not bring you shame, then correct him early in life. Hallelujah. In fact, the Bible admits that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Proverbs 20:15. And I like the Equiapim rendition. Where is he's not here. He said, "Diaba say, a jimisem, but abofrako mahu na intiyesu aba be mefri na hu." The Bible asks in Proverbs 13:24 that he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. It is imperative necessity that children find discipline, for it is a mark of love. As Apostle Paul says Or as the apostle says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11, no father ever had a son, but that he chastened him because he loved him. The chastening will produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness in later life. Let's read what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11. And you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addressed you, hence. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. And he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as a discipline. God is teaching you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are an illegitimate child and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for good that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Hallelujah. Let us understand, my dear Christian friends, that as parents, what you owe your child is not an expensive holiday abroad or an exquisite iPad. What you owe your child is love, simply that. And the child owes you respect and honor. Don't therefore attempt to buy child's respect by overindulging the child. Otherwise, he will become a burdensome stone to you in future. The other extreme, which could provoke a child to revolt, is harshness. Harsh, demanding discipline, which is never accompanied with love, concern, or understanding. Unbending military discipline, which says, do this or this or else, and which will not allow any expression of love or understanding, will inevitably drive a child to revolt as it comes to adolescence, and you could lose him altogether. Let us understand that an atmosphere reeking with destructive criticism, harsh yelling, nagging, condemnation, unrealistic expectation, sarcasm, intimidations, and fear will inevitably provoke a child to wrath, and you both will lose out. The positive alternative will be to develop a right attitude and create an atmosphere rich in encouragement, tenderness, patience, listening, affection, and love. In such an atmosphere, parents can build into the lives of their children the precious foundation of the knowledge of God. There is, of course, the debate about whether a child should be spanked or not. Whereas the advocates of spanking believe that it provides immediate response to indiscipline, the opponents argue that physical punishment is ineffective in the long term, leads to antisocial behavior, and breaches the rights of children. The truth is that there are times when instructions or verbal rebuke is all that a child needs to repent and obey. However, responsible, loving spanking should be reserved for willful disobedience and rebellion. Proverbs 23:13 says, do not withhold correction from your child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. But parents should stop berating their children and refrain from raining invectives and curses upon any misconduct. They should rather affirm and bless them when commendable. Let us remember that the tongue has the power of life and death, Proverbs 18:21, and those who love it will live by it. It is abundantly clear that some of our children have turned out to be what they are because of the curses will rain upon them. When you tell your child, obebre, to which you will suffer in future, are you not cursing the child? Is that a blessing? The Apostle James, in James 3, 9, 10 says, with the tongue we praise our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. So some of us parents, we need to repent of the things we said over our children in our anger, that the Lord may be merciful unto them and visit them with blessings. And some of you children, we need to pray the prayer of Jabez in 1 Chronicles 4, 9 to 10, to remove any curses pronounced by your parents upon your lives. Because Christ was made a curse for us that will become free from the curse of the Lord. Galatians 3, 13 to 14. And as a child grows older, physical discipline must be replaced by exhortation, by understanding, by building personal relationships with them so that you are able to provide counsel in an informal setting. Finally, dear Christian friends, give the child the right foundation of living by feeding them early with the bread of life, that is the word of God. The book of Proverbs is an excellent place to begin with. 31 chapters. You take the month that has 31 days, one every day. Above all, be a good example to the child in the very matters you teach them from the scriptures. There is nothing more important in all that I have said than in this particular point. Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, Philippians 4, 9 said, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the peace of God will be with you. What is the child learning from you? What is the child receiving from you? What is the child hearing from you? And what is your child seeing you do? My dear Christians, let us understand that you cannot live anyhow and expect your child to turn out right. Godliness in the home will definitely impact and rub on the child. As the child observes the way you live and relate to the rest of the family members, if you are abusive and unloving, do not expect your child to be a model of saints. He or she will grow thinking it is normal to so behave and live. So your own way of life can make or unmake the child a blessing. At least we know that Mary and Joseph were both godly, for it was impossible that God would have chosen an immoral man and woman to bear and rear his son, not when he had the power to control events. Mary, we know from Luke chapter 1, 27, was a virgin. And Joseph, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 1, 18 to 25, was a godly man. In conclusion, let us surround our womb, the fruits of our wombs, with a fortress of prayer, trusting the Spirit of God to lead them to grow to be an honor to themselves, to our homes, and to Jesus Christ. In other words, to be counted as blessed. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Amen.